We're very glad this evening to welcome our brother Mr. John Douglas and also some of his family members as well this evening. Our brother is a member of Ackalee Free Presbyterian Church. He's also a deacon there, and I was there back in the autumn time for a gospel mission, and I thought it would be good that our brother could come along and give that word of testimony. And as he comes just now, we trust that the Lord will undertake for him and use him tonight to his glory. Thank you, John.
We'll open our Bibles tonight at the Psalm chapter 38. It's a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 38. And we'll take time to read God's word. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a lonesome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin, but mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And we'll bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come into thy presence this morning through the finished work of thy Son. Thank you, Lord, we can have a testimony tonight, not of any merit or anything that we have done, but, Lord, we stand in thy merit and thine accomplishments, Lord. We thank you that you did shed your blood on Calvary's tree and that you died for everyone that will accept of thee. Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, you would give help to speaker and hearer alike, Lord, that you would even speak to one that is even cold at heart tonight. And Lord, even if there's one outside of Christ tonight, I pray that you draw alongside and even speak to their hearts especially. Sea of souls, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you here tonight know of my father. And it would come as no surprise to know that I was brought up in the very best of homes, spiritually speaking. Probably as a child grows up in a godly home, maybe they don't appreciate the privileges that they have, and that would be my condition growing up. I never really probably fully appreciated the influence and the upbringing that my father sought to give me. Indeed, as a father now, I would like to, as bringing up my children, I would like to emulate or copy even what my father had chose to do for his children. And that was faithfully opening the scriptures night by night, explaining God's word. It wasn't just a 5-minute reading of God's word. It was taking even the simple stories maybe of the Old Testament and explaining them and showing us Christ and explaining to us the need of our need of salvation. You see, it didn't matter that we were brought up in a Christian home. It didn't matter that my father was a minister. My father taught us all that we were all born in sin. And just like the psalmist says over in Psalm 51 in the verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, I had that sin problem. And we all are born in this. We all, through Adam, have all Adam's sin passed down from generation to generation. We all are born in sin. So it matters not that the family that we're brought up in, it matters not the church that we go to, or what money we have. We're all born equal in that regard. We all have that sin problem that needs to be dealt with. And also we all have a soul that will live forever. These are the things that my father would have sought night by night to explain to us out of God's word. We'll keep this psalm open here before us. I'd like to refer to it as we go through this word of testimony. There's another verse over in Ezekiel chapter 18, in the verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So as I said already, it didn't matter that my father was a saved and godly man. I had to one day account for what was going to... I'll have to stand before that righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, when he returns and give an account for what was done in my life. And I can't stand before the Lord in that day and say, "But my father's the Reverend John Douglas, and look what he did for you." All those things matter not. I have to make that stand and come to know the Lord myself. So it was during one of these Bible readings that I came under conviction of sin. And I knew that if I died in my sin, I was going to go to hell. And I remember speaking to my mother, and my dad was maybe out at one of the meetings, and I remember speaking to my mother and telling her that I wanted to get saved. And I remember that night vividly, even today. And I remember the joy that I experienced of coming to know the Lord, and because I remember going up to my sisters and telling them that I had now got saved. And I remember my sisters rejoiced also in the fact that I had come to the Lord at that time. And I do believe at that early stage I understood what it meant. I understood what it meant to take a stand. I understood what it meant to walk with the Lord and to read the Bible. I enjoyed all those things. I enjoyed family Bible reading. I remember going to the caravan as a family, and not only would we have had a time of Bible reading and prayer, but during the summer months my father would have opened Pilgrim's Progress, and we would have heard the stories of how Christian was leaving the city of destruction. And my father was able to bring it to life for us, and how he lost even that burden that was on his back. So those were blessed times growing up. And I remember going into primary school as well, and I was able to witness to my friends and tell them that they were born in sin, and that they had a soul that was precious and would one day either live forever with the Lord or be lost in a place called hell. So there was that early signs of fruit. I remember taking a stand even in primary school and saying I wasn't going to go to the little discos that they had in school. And it was all very easy then, and I thought this Christian walk was, it's going to be like this all the time, then it's going to be very easy. And I was probably enjoying it at that stage, but as you go into high school, things just don't stay the same, and things get tougher as you go along to high school. I went to Wallace there in Lisburn, and probably as you start getting a wee bit older, the fear of man creeps in, and you soon learn to keep quiet and don't open and speak of your Saviour as we should. So it's very easy just to keep quiet and fit in with the crowd and not to stand out where people will maybe poke fun or laugh. So for the first couple of years, it just went along. I was happy to go along on Sundays to church and learn my lessons for Sunday school and go to every meeting that was on, whether it was Young People's Fellowship. I enjoyed going to Young People's Fellowship. I remember even going along with my sisters to the Martyrs Sunday night meetings. I remember meeting their brother here at those times. So I was a lot younger then, so that's it. So those are blessed times. I enjoyed fellowshipping together with God's people. But again, when I went into school, the devil seemed fit just to silence me and not speak of my Saviour and Lord. So as I got along to the end of high school, towards fifth year, I had my sights set on what I was going to do next. Wallace didn't really want me anymore, so I had to go out into the big bad world, and I was happy with that because I didn't really want them either, so I had enough of school. So I went to Belfast College, and I picked a subject, really, the first one at the table was there, and that would do me, and it was electronic and computer engineering. And so I picked that, and if I thought Wallace was hard to make a stand, well, trying to make a stand in Belfast Tech was nigh on impossible. And it was just really difficult, and people knew what it was before, well, nobody knew what it was or who my father was or what he did when I went along to Tech. I just kept myself to myself, and at that time I had started a job in the local supermarket. Wanted to get my own money and be a bit more independent, buy my own clothes and get my own car, and had a lot of hopes and aspirations. And I had no intention, I suppose, at that stage to go off into the world. I had no hankering after the world. It wasn't something that had set my heart on, that I was going to go headlong into the world. I was still going along to young people's. But it was about this time that I suppose the devil had designs upon me, unbeknownst to me, that what, you know, as a young person growing up, you think, well, I'll just go along and live my life as I please. But the devil has plans for young lives, and we as parents and as Sunday school teachers and children's workers will need to pray for our young people that the Lord will keep that hedge about them and keep them safe, even in this world. We all have to live in the world. We have to go out day by day and rub shoulders with the world. And it takes us to come in and even have fellowship with other believers, whether it's in young people's or whether it's going to church or what it is. It's good to fellowship amongst believers and have Christian friends. And so I remember one night, in this workplace, in this supermarket, I would have come along as a student, and we were really probably nearly abused. You know, you'd just been there to work flat out, and you were let home whenever the work was done. So there's no set times as to when I was coming home or what I was doing. And I remember I would have been having lots of friends, people that I'd been chatting to in work and just getting on socially, and they would have been inviting, as the culture was then, to go to the bar after work and to have some drink. And that was the culture that was going on in that workplace. Maybe it's no different in any workplace. But that was the culture then, and I had always just refused to go with them. You see, that was totally alien to me. I had never didn't come from that background, and I praise God for that, that I wasn't used to it. And that's one thing that probably held me back. I wasn't used to it, and taking that step out into the world was a big step. And so I just made feeble excuses not to go along with these friends. But I should have, looking back on it now, I should have nailed my colours to the mast and should have said, no, I'm a born-again Christian and I don't do those things and I won't be going to those places. I should have witnessed to them. But I was silent, unfortunately, and I just made feeble excuses, not tonight or not this time, and brushed it off. And I remember one night a fellow came up to me and said, well, we're going to our friend's house afterwards to watch a film. Would you like to come along and see a film? Well, I thought there's no harm in that, but that's the subtlety of the devil. So I had already committed to going to this friend's house to watch a film, and as we walked out of the supermarket that night, we stopped outside a local pub in Lisburn and said, we're just going in for a quick pint, just one drink, and then we'll be on our way to our friend's house for this film. And I had a decision that night to make. Would I go in with them, or would I go on my way and look foolish? And sad to say, I chose to go on in with them. I don't think that night I took a drink. I don't believe that I did. But that was the first step on the downward spiral in my life. And such a small, tiny, insignificant step, but really it was the first step that took me on the path to destruction. And because it wasn't long, really, from then on, that I was back in with them again. Night after night, although I was working, or even on a Saturday night. And then occasionally then, there had been this thing on, somebody's birthday party, and they were going out on a Wednesday night, or going out. So you were out maybe 2 and 3 nights a week, spending all the money that you were earning on having a good time, and just living for the moment. And you know, as I was going into my sin, I'm sure even as I was attending church on Sunday, I was under conviction. And I know it was because of what I was thinking at the time was that this was only for a season. I was only going to enjoy this sin for a season. I was only going to experience and just enjoy the pleasures of life for a time. And I could see the way back. Nobody had to know about it. I could just enjoy this, and I could, quick as I could take it, I could leave it again. You know, but that's not the way it works. We think we can leave it again, but we can't. It really ties us. We don't see the chains of sin coming on. And as you get deeper and deeper into sin and committed with more and more friends, that becomes your life. And it's so hard to break that circle, to get out of it. That very soon, the things of God, the things that I had grown up with, the things that I used to hold dear, had now become alien to me. If I could have got out of it, whether it was by doing a night shift on a Saturday night, or a night shift during the week, or saying that it was on night shift on a Saturday night to go out with my friends to get out of church, well, that's what I would have done. And so my life just probably got steadily worse and worse and deeper into sin. You see, there's no bottom to the depth that you can go to out in this world. You can just enjoy all the pleasures and just think yourself, totally immerse yourself in the pleasures of this world. So, I wasn't without reproof. You know, my father, he doesn't know the full extent. You see, I didn't go telling him what I was doing. I was maybe going and staying at a friend's house and saying I was at work. And so I was a very good liar and hiding these things from my father. And I'm sure he knew something was going on. And there's times he maybe, when I was phoning him up and saying, I'm not coming home tonight, he would have said, you're coming home tonight. And I just would have disobeyed him and went on willfully. And then that would have been, I knew I was going to get it. I knew when I was going to go home the next time and seeing him, that was me. I had to sit under one of his lectures maybe for over an hour anyway. And I was just praying for the end of it. So it was, speaking to my father is not a quick experience. So it's not, and he sought diligently to open the Word of God, to show me where I was going wrong, and trying to speak to me, to convict me of my sin, and to show me that the error of my ways. But there was always something else on, maybe that weekend. Could have been Easter weekend, like this weekend. And this was always a big weekend, out in the clubs and the pubs. This is always a great time for young people, and the devil was always there. But sure, you're going to this person's party, or you're going to that thing. And he was always there to rob and steal away that precious seed, because I couldn't commit. It just goes, something else to do. I can't come now, Lord. So I kept putting the Lord off. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a saved young person, and you've been brought up in a Christian home as I was, and you had a childhood testimony where you came to know the Lord as a child, and you're going off into the world, remember that you take your Saviour with you everywhere you go. There's a verse over in Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Do you know, when I was out enjoying myself in the world, my friends maybe would have laughed and mocked at who my father was and what he did for a living. They maybe thought this was a great joke, and they would have trampled underfoot even the blood of Christ, even in blaspheming his name, taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, it's a name today, a that the world just tramples underfoot as if it's nothing. And whenever you go out into the world, young person, you give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. And that brings upon the young person the judgment of God. It brings upon the backslider the judgment of God. God will not stand idly by, especially whenever a father's cries are having no effect on his children. That's when God will have to step in. That's exactly what the psalmist is showing us here in this psalm. In verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Well, I had to experience the arrows of God in my life to stop me in my wild career. I was going headlong for destruction. I'm sure, looking back on it now, that I was either going to end up in jail or end up dead. Really, that's what it was coming down to. There was nothing going to stop me. And the Lord had to step in to my life to stop me, complete me. Well, these arrows of the Lord, well, they came into my life in such a way that I couldn't believe it was the Lord's doing. But looking back on it now, it was perfect what the Lord was doing, because it did stop me. My sin, you see, had been hidden. As far as I was concerned, nobody knew what I was doing. My sin was nice and quiet. But the arrows that the Lord sent in my life were open to everybody. And it caused great pain, not only for me, but for my family as well. So from that regard, I couldn't understand why the Lord would choose to rebuke me in this fashion. I know my father was greatly troubled, but at this time, when he was speaking to me, was feeling how could he even go on in his ministry, that his own son had failed and had fallen into such grievous sin that he just felt that he couldn't even carry on in his ministry. So I think that was the toughest part for me, you see, because I just considered that I wasn't doing anybody any harm. I was just enjoying myself, and it was my life, and what had it to do with anybody else? But to actually realise of the pain that it actually caused my family, well, that was very troubling indeed. Plus the fact that I had just started an apprenticeship in work. My whole career had started to take shape. And I thought for the first time in my life I was starting to go places. I wasn't going to end up in a supermarket. But now my whole world was turned upside down. And I thought, there's no hope for me. And just in a moment of time, and I could just be like the psalmist here in verse 4 and verse 3, and the end of verse 3, there's no rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You know, I couldn't bear these arrows that came into my life. I couldn't deal with them. I really was broken at the time. I was distraught. I didn't know what way I was going to turn to the left or turn to the right. As I said, my whole world was upside down. I didn't know if I was going to have a career or not. Never mind whether my father could go on in his ministry. And again, the psalmist says in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I don't need myself to blame. You know, if I could have went back to that night standing outside that pub, especially at that time, just looking back on it now, obviously, as well. But looking back on it, if I could have just went back at that time and turned the clock back, I really regret it with all my heart, what I had got myself into. I couldn't actually understand. It's just like somebody turned on the light and woke me up and gave me a shake. What are you doing? And I was totally distraught in myself that it allowed my sin to take me as far as it had done. Another thing that happened, and I suppose it's the Lord turning your whole world upside down, just like the psalmist here, and we'll read verse 10 and verse 11 as well. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You see, my friends had started even, didn't even want me phone in their house. So open was my sin that it was a shame, and these were ungodly homes. It was a shame for me to even be calling their homes. And so it was almost like they didn't understand or didn't want to know me anymore, certainly in front of their parents. They didn't want to know me. Nobody really understood, apart from my father, what it was like to stand in my shoes and the pain that I was going through at the time. So the Lord was turning my world upside down. He was showing me the emptiness of my sin. He showed me that there was no pleasure in my sin in the world at all. He showed me the emptiness of the friendships that I thought that I relied on so much, that were to me even closer than my family. And knew more about me than my own family did. He showed me the emptiness of those friendships in the world. And there was nothing like the friendship of the Lord, which sticketh closer than a brother. And so I wanted with all my heart to get back with the Lord. My dad was taking an opportunity to speak to me from God's word and to show me that this was the Lord dealing with me. And I, to be fair, I didn't want to hear it because I knew it was the Lord dealing with me. I knew the Lord had come into my life and it turned it upside down completely. And I just didn't want to hear it at the time because I didn't know. I couldn't see any way out of my sin. As I said, my sin had me bound, just like the fetters of chains that were on my arms. And they weren't visible to the human eye, but I couldn't get out of the world. I was committed to the world. I was addicted to cigarettes at the time, going out several times a week. And yes, I didn't enjoy going out to the pubs and the clubs anymore, but I just couldn't turn that whole life off. It wasn't just as simple as going, turn it off. And I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, if this is your doing, then you have the power and the ability to make everything okay again. And I put myself and threw myself at the Lord's feet. And I said, Lord, turn this mess of my life around. And I remember praying at the time, Lord, even send a Christian friend along to help me along the way. It's not easy to walk the Christian pathway alone, especially when you're just nearly like a new convert. Not that it was, I hadn't come back to the Lord, but I said, Lord, send me a Christian friend along that can take me under their wing. And you know, the Lord is no man's debtor. And I remember a young lady who I knew from my days in Wallace coming up to me in Lisburn Church, and she came up to me and started speaking to me again, just out of the blue. And she said, would you like to go along with me and my friends to some of the young people's meetings? And I hadn't been to a young person's meetings in years. So this was all a bit of a change. But I recognised that this was the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. And that he was making the crooked path straight in my life. And I couldn't turn her away. So I remember going along to different youth meetings on a Saturday night. This was a big change. Normally I've been going out on Saturday night into the world. But now I was going out to the meetings where I could see the young people. And it just showed me the difference, the joy that these young people had, singing the hymns and the choruses of the Lord and speaking about the Lord again. And it was a simple life, but it was a joyful life. They had happiness, inner happiness, and I could see again, this is exactly where I need to be. This is where I need. This is the company that I need, not the company of the world. And so, that relationship carried on for a while, but Sandra kept me at arm's length and wouldn't allow me to get too close. You see, her friends were warning her all along not to get too close to me because my reputation had preceded me. And maybe her friends had heard this from somebody else or heard that from somebody else, and maybe it was a lot worse than what it was really made out to be. I don't know, but she certainly kept her distance away until I had come back from the Lord, and rightly so, because she knew she couldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and I would only bring her down. So I knew I needed to get back to the Lord anyway. So it was at this point in my life that I remember going back in to see my father and telling him that I wanted to get right with the Lord again. And I had turned my back on all my friends out of the world. I'd stopped smoking, I'd stopped drinking, I'd turned my back on all the things of the world, and I was now going out to the meetings and enjoying them, and enjoying the fellowship of believers. And well, that was a shock that day for my father coming in to see him. Normally I would have avoided him like the plague, and had done for many a year, but now I was coming in and seeking him. And so he sat down and he opened up God's word, and he spoke to me as if I was an unbeliever, as if I had never heard the word of God before. And he asked me a question, "John, were you ever saved at all?" And that was a wee bit of a shock to me. It sort of stunned me at the time, because I sort of held on to this childhood profession, this childhood salvation that I had. And I do believe, in childhood salvation. And I believe that I had got saved when I was younger. But such was the depth of my sin. You see, the Bible tells us that we'll know a believer by their fruits. And I hadn't any fruit at all. I had no walk with the Lord worth talking about through my life, through my teenage years. And so that was a wee bit of a shock to me. But nevertheless, he opened God's word. It's the same way for those that are backslidden. You need to come the same way. You just need to get back to the Lord and leave your burden of sin with the Lord. And so, as the psalmist, I had a burden on my back. I wasn't happy, and I left it with the Lord to deal with. And so that was a joyous time. It wasn't long after that that me and Sandra got married, and we went to live for a while in Belfast, and we went along to different churches, down to Martyrs and different churches, a wee bit like spiritual gypsies going from one church to the next. And then Sandra, well, she was sort of driving the whole thing. She wanted to put her roots down somewhere and join a church. And I remember ringing one of the builders in Lisburn and asking him, did he have a house free? And at that point he said, yes, he had a house free in Ackley. And this was the Lord leading, I believe, at the time. There was just a little work starting there in Ackley Village under the direction and leadership of Lisburn. And we'd went along maybe on the opening night or a few times like that. And we went along to see this house, and it was a lovely little house. And it would do us just to start off in. And it was great, and it just at the right money as well. So we moved into Ackley, and we joined that little work there. And for years, I suppose, we carried along in that work, not really doing a whole lot. It didn't have a minister for the first couple of years, and it just had a small group of young people, and then I suppose it jumped up to the older people as well. And so it had a good body of believers and a good group of young people together, all sort of wanting to drive the work forward. And so we enjoyed our time there in Ackley. And then when Mr. Salt arrived, I suppose that was the time that I next sort of maybe feel the next stage of maybe moving on in my Christian walk. I hadn't really done a whole lot for the Lord since coming back to the Lord. I'd got married, I'd settled down, had children, was attending church twice on Sunday, maybe going to prayer meeting, can't remember. I know it started working for myself, and probably with the busyness of trying to start a business for yourself, you're busy Monday to Friday, even late nights as well. And so I was busy with things that I suppose aren't really bad things, but just busy anyway, and didn't have time as much as I should have for the things of God. And I remember Mr. Salt speaking to the church one morning, and I remember that word came to me as if the Lord had spoke to me directly himself. And it was as clear as day that the Lord was speaking to me. And it was about doing something more for God, working for the Lord in his work, in his vineyard. And I came away from that meeting, driving out in the car with Sandra, and I spoke to her and said, you know, I really feel that message was for me. I want to do something more for the Lord. You know, I had lived with such fervour and zeal and enthusiasm for the world that at this moment in time, when I considered what I had done for the Lord, who had done so much for me, that I was doing nothing to repay the debt that I owed to the Lord. You know, I left the world with all empty promises from the devil. I left the world penniless, in debt, broke, with nothing, not a friend in the world. It was truly like a prodigal son. I had a prodigal son experience where I left the world with nothing. And now the Lord had took me up out of the miry clay, and he put my feet upon the rock. I was married, had a home of my own, had a business of my own, and I really, you know, I owed it all to the Lord, and yet I had done nothing for him. And so, talking to Sandra in the car that night, that afternoon going home, I felt, you know, I'd like to do Sunday school. I'm not able maybe to help as much midweek with the children's meeting, but I could help out in the Sunday school. It was afternoon Sunday school in Accolade at that time, and I was just going over, taking my eldest daughter to Sunday school and maybe falling asleep in the car after a nice Sunday lunch, putting my feet up and relaxing. But my time, I felt, could have been better served in helping in the Sunday school. And so I left it at that, and I didn't give it much more thought. But within a couple of months, one of the elders in Lisburn, her brother Sam Collins, he rung me up to the house and said, "John, would you ever consider teaching in the Sunday school?" And he says, "I want you to pray about it and think about it." And I said, "Sam, I don't need to." Again, I felt the leading of the Lord already. The Lord had already spoke to me and dealt with me in the meeting. And how could I turn my back on it now? This was the Lord opening a door for me, and I felt I had to go through it. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't feel in myself I had the ability to even teach in Sunday school. I heard her brother's testimony in Accolade, and you start off maybe in the children's work doing little things, and slowly but surely the Lord leads you on to do bigger things for him. Well, I went into the Sunday school not really knowing what I was going to do, and I go, "Sam, you do the first class, I sort of see, get a feel of what's going on." I hadn't been obviously to Sunday school since I was a child, and I was probably in a bit of a panic about it. And I sat through the first lesson, and then after that, I thought Sam was going to come back in and sit with me. If I got stuck, he was going to help me out. But up he got, and away he went and left me to it. So he really did just got me, and he threw me into the deep end, and I had to learn to swim fast in the work of the Lord. And the Lord has really blessed me. You know, as I meet around the quiet time and study out those lessons, the Lord really started to speak to me. And he started to take a dealing with me again, and he's really blessed me as I've sought to study out the Word of God. There's nothing like a personal study of God's Word and reading the Bible for yourself. And I wanted for the Lord to bless the work that he had had me to do. There's a verse over there in 2 Timothy 2, and the verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared onto every good work." You know, the Lord had to take a dealing with me again. You know, for years growing up as a child, you maybe look upon others and say, you know, because we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God, and you spend your time looking around at others and saying, "Well, I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as that person, and I'm all right. I'm just getting along and doing my own stuff, and I'll be all right when I have to give an account one day before the Lord." Well, this verse shows us that we have to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves and cleanse ourselves and empty ourselves and not be looking at others. You know, we only need to follow Christ and look to him as our example. If we fall and look at men, we'll only ever fall short rather than looking to the Lord. So I had to put those little things right in my life and try and put the Lord as king and ruler over my house. You know, the Lord is faithful to his word, and then the Lord keeps his promises. You know, the Lord's able to restore those years that the locusts have eaten. And before we had their final two children, we had five children all together. There was a little gap in there between our last two children, and me and my wife went along to the Christian Workers Training Academy every Monday night, I think it was at the time, and we really enjoyed and were really enriched as we met and studied out God's word and met Monday night by Monday night. It is a worthwhile thing to do if you're at all involved in the Lord's work, and it helps you in many ways. So we were blessed much in that time. I also, rather like in days gone by where I had wanted to avoid my father, now I love spending time with my dad. We go down every Friday night, and if I have a problem or I need something, my father to explain something to me out of his word, he would open up the word. He always has a verse for me, and he always answers a problem that I have with a verse out of scripture. And it is a blessing, as I said already, to have a Christian home and a Christian father who knows and loves the Word of God. You know, as I bring this meeting to a close, young person, if you're thinking of what you have ahead of you in this world, as I did, I would pray that you would consider taking the matter to the Lord. You would ask the Lord for guidance in all things that you're doing, even if it's a marriage that you're talking about or a relationship, that you wouldn't go after worldly companionships. You know, there's nothing that this world has to offer. There's nothing but sin and misery in the end. You know, you can't take a fire into your belly without getting burned, or even the smell of clothes, the smell of fire on your clothes. And that's just what it's like playing with sin. We can't play and meddle with sin without feeling the effects of it. You know, and you will suffer the arrows of the Lord. But all these arrows of the Lord, even as I did, are all done for the Christian's own good. There's a verse over there in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Just as these arrows came into David's life, they came into my life as well. They were all done for our good, that we would one day walk closely. That's where the blessing is. And that's what the Lord knows is good for us. And that's why that correction is so important in our lives, to bring us back to that closer walk with him. There's a wee verse I want to just leave with you in closing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, there's no sin too great. You know, you can think, well, I'm too big a sinner. And the Apostle Paul, he thought he was the chiefest of sinners. I certainly thought my sin was very great. And almost, I could say, I was the chiefest of sinners as well. But that's exactly who the Lord will call. He's not here to call the righteous, though. He's here to save us all. He's here to bring sinners to repentance. And that's what I pray tonight. If you are in your sin or backslidden in heart, that you will return again to the Lord. Thank you for listening.
Let's turn together as we close to the hymn 269. 269. I want to thank our brother for a faithful word of testimony tonight, and a powerful word. Perhaps the Lord has used our brother's testimony to challenge a soul in the meeting this evening. Maybe you have wandered far from the Lord. Your cold in heart tonight finds you in a far country, and you know within your heart you're not happy, you don't have that peace, and you can relate to what our brother's been saying tonight about those arrows, the arrows of conviction that God sends, and maybe God's sending those arrows tonight. And oh, may they pierce into your heart, and if you're not right with the Lord, that tonight you would come and repent of your sin, return on to your first love, and that you would know the joy of God's salvation being restored unto you this evening. Think of the words of this hymn as we close tonight. It says, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. And if tonight that's the way you are, then you make the words of this hymn your testimony before the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'm coming home, returning unto the Saviour this evening. We'll sing verses 1 to 3 and then also verse 6. And we do thank our brother for coming along tonight and for bringing that word of testimony to us. Let's stand together.
Oh,
Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for the word of testimony. And we do ask our Father that thou wouldst use it tonight to thine honour and to thy glory. And we pray that even in this meeting and to those that may listen to recordings, that there might be fruit from this effort in the gospel this evening. We pray, our Father, that sinners might be gloriously saved. We pray that backsliders who have wandered far from thee might be drawn back, our Father, even this night, and that we would know our God, that word of restoration to be granted to their hearts. We do pray, O God, that thou wouldst bless us each one. Give us grace, O God, to trust in thee at all times, and keep us ever looking unto our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And now unto him who alone is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.